Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've heard your word, we've heard it over and over, and we pray now that your Holy Spirit will take it down into the depths of our hearts and our souls, and that we'll learn what it means for us today to take this word out. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The church-wide project about Christian witnessing that we're working on at the moment, called Christianity Equipped, across the congregations here at St. Stephen's, is for those saints who wish to come down from observing the Christian life from the balcony passively, those saints who want to come down from that and join with the travellers who are actively on the road engaging spiritually with their world around them. Now, for those who have just come in, and I haven't met you yet, my name is Philip, and I'm making a proposition that church congregations have got two different camps, and those two camps hold two different Christian interests. There is a passive camp of the balconies, and there is the active camp of the travellers. And what we've found out in the previous weeks is five examples so far of very different New Testament travellers who have come down from the balcony and they're actually walking on the Christian pathway, and they're all witnessing to their Christianity, but they're doing it in different ways because the five people that we've seen so far are all very different personalities. They have got different gifts and they do their Christian witnessing in different ways. The encouragement there is for us to be reminded that within all of our church congregations, it's exactly the same. We are different people, we've got different giftings, we do our evangelism and our witnessing in different ways. Evangelism and witnessing is a job for all Christians. The Bible makes that clear. That's one of the things that Christians do. That's one of the things that Christians are meant to do. But how we do it is going to depend on the nature of the sort of person that we are. So what we've seen so far is that we've looked at evangelism Peter's way. That's what we call the direct approach of an outspoken extrovert. Is that you? Are you the outspoken extrovert like Peter? Well, God bless you in that. We've looked at evangelism Paul's way. That is the intellectual approach of an educated theologian. Might be someone who's been through more theological college and has a PhD in theology or something like that. The PhD or something, wouldn't it? But is that you? Are you a theologian? You've got great cognitive skills and you've studied the scriptures. We looked at witnessing the way Stephen did it, and this was the witness of martyrdom, one who would give up his very life for the sake of Jesus Christ, would not stop right at the brink of actually being martyred. Is that you? Would you go that far? Or what about the witnessing of Philip, where Philip was a one-to-one witness taken by God to put into a specific place with one specific person, the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip became a friend to that one man on the road, and Philip basically read the Bible with his friend. Is that what you do? Then last week, Richard Mills shared with us the way of evangelism of the man born from birth who was blind, from birth born blind. He encountered Jesus. Jesus miraculously healed him. And that blind man, we don't even know his name, but we know that he held a testimony. And he held a testimony with utter dependence on the one he testified to. He wouldn't give way an inch, even under persecution from the religious leaders. He was absolutely and utterly convinced of what Jesus had done for him, and he wouldn't stop speaking about it when he was given the opportunity to do so, and he wouldn't change his story. Are you a person who has got a Christian testimony? You've had experience with the Lord. You might have seen miracles in your own life. You know what it is, and you will not deviate from it no matter what the naysayers have to say to you. Now, I just want to put in a little side note here. It's not too late to join Christianity Equipped if you haven't joined it yet. If you want to join this group of people, and so far we've had 69 people who have signed up with the little sheet saying that they're interested in doing it, I can still give one of them to you. We're going till Christmas time. It's not too late. The books didn't close, and I'd be very happy to give that to you. You would then come along next week to hear the next sermon in the series, and next week we're going to hear about a lady who was a Christian witness, and her Christian witness was the strategy of having an invitation to other people, but we'll hear about that next week. Come along to the whole sermon series, and then if you're joining Christianity Equipped, come along once a month between now and Christmas on Monday afternoon between 1:30 and 3, or Tuesday night if you're a night owl or a worker between 7:30 and 9, and come and join that group of people who are sharing together, praying together, planning for a witness evangelism strategy that they're going to actually go out and do practical work outside the church, in amongst neighbours, friends, workmates, whoever, planning a strategy for the next 4 weeks, being sent out by your little prayer triplet or prayer couplet, being prayed for by them, and then coming back a month later to be able to share together and review what God might have done with your Christian witness in the last month. Very, very exciting. I've got a prayer partner from the 8 a.m. congregation out of that group. My prayer partner is going to pray this month for one of her grandchildren. And in my area, she is actually praying for me about something that you might remember if you were here a few weeks ago when I talked about the bus driver. How many people here heard me preach about the bus driver? I got a lift with him again this week. I'm going to tell my prayer partner about that. Come along on next month to the Christianity Equipped thing if you want to find out what happened. It was pretty amazing, actually. Answers a prayer, if you ask me. But anyway. And then the third strand, of course, is what we do after those monthly meetings when we go out. And on a monthly basis, we engage in practical evangelism, taking just one step, whatever we're capable of doing, just one step for each individual person. Ask me for a sign-up form if you'd like to become more involved with that. A little bit more about it later on. Now, today, we've got our sixth example of evangelism, and if you haven't picked it up yet, then you haven't been listening. It's Matthew, all right? It's doing it Matthew's way, and it's the witness of a converted tax collector. A tax collector he is, but converted he becomes because he receives the call of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Matthew does what converted people do. He goes out witnessing to what Jesus has done for him. And so if you want a topic or a focus statement for today's sermon, and I'm really encouraged by seeing the number of people who have got their pen out and doing a writing, it's called Matthew's networking approach. You see, Matthew's gift was that he was a networker. And the application today is going to be to ask you if that's what you might be. You mightn't be any of the other five that we've had already, but you might be, like Matthew, a networker. This is Matthew's networking approach. Let's go straight to the text. The main text is in Matthew's own gospel, chapter 9, starting at verse 9. Now, Matthew himself, first of all, I just want to tell you what the commentators say. The commentators say the early church fathers were unanimous in holding that Matthew was the author of this gospel. So we've got scholarly investigation, which has come up with the conclusion that the gospel of Matthew was written by a guy called Matthew. And Matthew is the guy who is testified in the gospel as being the tax collector who Jesus came and called. He was a tax collector. He was also known as Levi. Don't worry about the dual name. There's no problem there. Don't listen to the naysayers who tell you, well, was his name Matthew or was it Levi? That just shows his inconsistencies in the Bible. What a lot of rubbish. I've got a brother-in-law who was born Graham, John, Allison. Because it didn't flow properly, they called him John rather than Graham. Is his name Graham or is his name John? Well, they called him John, but the birth certificate says Graham. Is it Matthew? Is it Levi? Is it Graham? Is it John? It's obviously both. There's no inconsistency there. Don't get sidetracked by people who want to pedantically try and get you off track of your Bible. So we'll call him Matthew at the moment because Matthew calls himself Matthew in the Gospel. So let's get into it there. So this Matthew, you need to know it's in Israel, right? That's what the setting is. This is by the Lake of Galilee down by Capernaum. It's in Israel, and Matthew is an Israelite. He is a Jew, and he is writing this Gospel to Jews. It's like an Australian writing to Aussies. So the flavour of it is going to be a Jewish flavour. And in Matthew's Gospel, out of the four Gospel writers, Matthew focuses, because he's a Jew, on the kingship of Jesus, his Lord and Saviour. He sees him as the Jewish king. Yes, the king of the Jews, just like Pilate put up on the notice above Jesus' cross, this is Jesus, the king of the Jews. The Pharisees said, don't write the king of the Jews, write he said he's the king of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. So Matthew is writing about the king. And I think he's probably thinking back to those Old Testament kings of Israel, like King David, like King Solomon, the ones that the Israelites had the hope and expectation that these leaders, these kings, were going to lead Israel to, like, you know, the final promised land, as it were, and that they were going to be the salvation of Israel. Well, Matthew is writing of Jesus as the final real king who, unlike David and Solomon, does not fail and does not have imperfections. And so he's writing his gospel about the king. Matthew's description of events in Jesus' life during his ministry in Galilee are set between two big speeches. So Matthew records, firstly, a speech in detail to a huge number of people up on the mount overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And we now know this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's famous, it's got the Beatitudes, blessed are the, and on it goes, those sorts of things. And then Matthew puts in another speech, very important, but instead of to a great big crowd outside, it's to a small group, it's to his own 12 disciples. The Sermon on the Mount and the big speech is chapters 5 to 7. The speech to the 12 disciples as he sends them out on a mission is chapter 10. And our reading, that Georgia so amazingly did, shows in chapter 9 that Matthew briefly describes for us, the readers, his own calling by Jesus to become one of the 12 disciples. So let's go straight to the text, verse 9. In verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, that is from Capernaum, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew had a choice. What's he going to do? Well, Matthew records that the Matthew he's writing about got up and followed Jesus, which led to the next verse, verse 10. The very next thing that happens is that Matthew, who is now a follower of Jesus, puts on a dinner. And he puts it on in his own house. And to that dinner, we've got the tax collectors and the sinners who joined in the party. Well, verse 11, this leads to astonishment and offence from the Pharisees. This is such a big party and such a big banquet that everyone's there, including the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They don't ask Jesus directly, but they ask Jesus' followers in their exasperation, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Can you grasp their amazement? They're genuinely amazed. Why is Jesus, who portrays himself as a religious leader and a teacher and a holy man, why would he associate with sinners and tax collectors. Genuine question, I think. And Jesus knows what they're asking. And so he interjects. And I think his interjection is actually a little jibe. It's a little bit of, he's got a bit of a sense of humour going on here. And he turns the question straight around and puts it back onto the Pharisees, because he knows that, like Paul, the academic, these guys are academic theologians. And so he takes them right back to their own scriptures. And he takes them back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where the Bible says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And Jesus says to them, go and learn that. Learn your Bible, where God is talking about mercy over your system of sacrifices and acknowledgement of God over your burnt offerings. It's not saying that sacrifices are wrong. It's not saying that burnt offerings are wrong. But Jesus is showing a new prioritising of how that all works in the nature of God's kingdom and the value that God places on things and his prioritising. And then Jesus says to them, look, I, sort of in parentheses, Saviour, Lord, Christ, Messiah, I have not come to call the righteous, those people who think they don't need a Saviour or a Lord or a Messiah, I haven't come to call the people who think they're righteous. I have come to call these very sinners. Now, in the other two gospel readings that we had from Mark and Luke, we get a little bit more fullness of Matthew's writing. We get different perspectives coming in. And Luke in particular makes a point to let us know that this dinner wasn't just normal. This dinner was actually a big thing. Luke describes it as a great banquet. It's not just a banquet, it's a great banquet. And it is specially put on for Jesus. And Levi, Luke's talking about using a Levi name, Levi has many colleagues and friends in the banquet. This big banquet is put on for them as well. It's a large crowd of tax collectors and others. And so back to our text in Matthew, I want you to pick up the main points that come out from it. This is an account of Matthew's own personal experience. This is Matthew's personal testimony, and his personal testimony is simply this to his friends. Okay, this is important. What was Matthew doing at the banquet, putting it on and having all these people in? He was saying to them, this is his way of witnessing, he was saying to them, this is what happened between Jesus and me. I've asked you to come along here to meet the man, because I want you to know what happened between Jesus and me. I'll tell you, there was a clear command. Matthew was told, follow me. There was a decisive and obedient response. Matthew, or you could put in the first person, I got up and I followed him. And then there was a public and converted outworking in my life. I put on this dinner. It's an open dinner. It's in my home. It's for Jesus. It's for his followers. It's for my work colleagues. And it's for anyone else who wants to come along and hear my testimony about what happened when I had an encounter with Jesus. But I also want you to notice this, says Matthew in his gospel. I noted that there was a hostile reaction to what I did. There was a hostile reaction to my testimony, to my witnessing. And the hostile reaction was from educated, high-profile outsiders. You see, they didn't seem to like my choice of eating companions. Isn't that strange? I hope this short passage has been able to give you a clear picture of Matthew, the tax collector, the man who encountered Jesus. I hope it does, because apart from this, Matthew is in actual fact not a famous disciple at all. Do you realise that if you look up your concordance, you'll find out that Matthew is not mentioned anywhere else, any other time in the whole Bible, apart from this incident, and in the three Gospels where the list of the disciples are made, and his name is always with the list of the 12 disciples. And that is the only time you hear about Matthew. You see, Matthew is not a famous disciple of Jesus, and yet disciple and witness he truly became. You see, to do his Christian witnessing, Matthew did not confront people like Pushy Peter, the out-and-out extrovert. He didn't intellectually argue theology with people like the Pharisee Paul. There's no record in the Bible that he had to die for his faith. In fact, there's no record that Matthew even got imprisoned like Stephen did, and he paid for his faith. However, I'll tell you what he did have. Matthew had a large spread of friendships, and this was a guy who was comfortable moving with the ordinary people. I wonder if there's people in our congregations here today and they have been listening to the previous five New Testament examples of evangelists and they think, well, that's not really what I'm like. I wonder if Matthew is what you're like, that you are comfortable in this sort of setting. Because you see, Matthew the tax collector brought people to meet Jesus personally within his own home. That's the big thing. His reaction was that he put on the banquet, the big banquet, and he put it on in his own home. And that's what Matthew did. Bill Hybels says of him, by any standard, Matthew was an unlikely candidate. Tax collectors just weren't known for becoming evangelists. Yet that's exactly what happened to Matthew. After accepting Jesus' call to become one of his followers, he decided to do whatever he could to bring along as many of his friends as possible. This guy was a converted networker. He was already a networker. He liked people. But now he's a converted networker. I wonder if you're a networker. I wonder if you're converted. Matthew called on his friendships, and he had friendships probably with relationships that were built up over the years. And so he called on that capital and he said, look, friends, there's something that's happened to me. I want you to come along to the banquet. And he called on the friendships. He was a person with a gift of home hospitality. Come into our home. We're going to have food. We're going to have friendship. We're going to talk about the deep issues of life. He probably had a warm and a caring nature, even though he was a tax collector. And that's why he had a big crowd come along to his house, because he opened the doors and the people came in. They must have come in because they liked him. That led to the big banquet for all of his tax collecting buddies in an effort to expose them to Jesus. That was why he had them over on that particular day. Well, folks, that's it for the sermon. Pretty simple, isn't it? But here's the application. Tell me, not out loud, but in yourself, are you like Matthew? Are you an ordinary worker who happens to be a converted Christian as well? You're not very loud. You're not particularly educated, theologically perhaps, or otherwise. You're not seeking to be martyred. You don't feel a direct call from God. You haven't heard God's voice calling you to a faraway foreign mission field, so you've got to leave home and have a specific mission somewhere else. You don't feel that. Are you like Matthew? Are you warm towards people? Are you trusted by your friends and by your family? Are you used to having people in your home? Do you earn the right to have decent conversations with your neighbours by truly having a listening ear more than a speaking mouth? Do you earn the right to speak by being able to hear first of all? Are you in fact comfortable to steer people towards heaven and towards the Lord and Saviour who came and found you and who called you. If this is you and you aren't in Christianity equipped yet, come and join the group. As I said, there's 69 people in the group. 43 turned up so far. We're on the move. But I'll put one caveat in, and that is that I've become aware that across the four congregations, there are genuine converted saints who have considered this matter and for very good reason know that Christianity Equipped, the project, is not for them, because within this church and within your own Christian life, you have other callings of God, which are equally as valuable as Christianity Equipped. Your program is already full. You're already actively serving the Lord. I'm not calling you to take on yet another layer. You don't need to do Christianity Equipped because you're already doing something. If you're in Christianity Equipped, may God bless you between now and Christmas, and may we see the fruit of people come into his kingdom. If you're not and you're doing other things, may the Lord bless you in your administration, in your other relationships, in whatever the things are that you're doing within the church, lots of programs here and there. The Lord will bless each one because each of us has got our own calling. And my prayer is that the Lord will bless you in your place. In Jesus' name, amen.